happy Memorial Weekend to you all. Hope you have a safe and great weekend, and bless the Lord for this great nation that He has given us to live in. We have so much to be grateful for today. It is the will of God that God's people gather together corporately and worship the Lord and read from His Word. And we have so much to be grateful for in this nation. I'm grateful for us gathering today in a place that's free, where we can worship the Lord and read the Word without fear of armies breaking in, as it happens in so many places around the world today. Yet we come here and we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Grateful for those who have served in our military over the years, and that includes many of you today and your families who have served. Very grateful for you. My father served in the military for 30 years, and looking forward to going up and to seeing them tomorrow just for a day. My folks live in Richmond, and they haven't seen our new puppy, and the kids are so excited to go see Nan and Pop, so off we go. We've got so much to be grateful for. And sometimes when I ask some of you, hey, how are you doing today? And you respond and say, I'm doing better than I deserve. Well, that's a very true statement. We don't want what we deserve. We're all doing much better than we deserve today. And I want to speak to you about that issue of rejoicing. In our text today, there's only 7 verses. That doesn't mean you're going to get out early. So don't be anxious to roll on out of here. But Paul's going to speak real quickly about issues of church unity and the book of life, but really about anxiety and stress and the cure to those things that plague so many of us, and that is to rejoice in the Lord. He's writing to this young church that was persecuted. They had great poverty, and Paul's giving them some very simple reminders. Listen, I promise today the challenge for you is not going to be, I couldn't understand the text today. You will understand the text. The question is whether or not you're going to believe it and receive it and apply it to your lives. And if you do, you will be tremendously blessed by the simple antidote to the problems of anxiety and stress that we face in all ages in this nation today. So Paul begins in chapter 4 and in verse 1. Thinking about what he has said, and he says, therefore, my beloved. He loves them. There's a great parental love. He's willing to give his life for these young believers in Philippi and for us as well today. He loves them, and he says, my beloved, my longed for, can't wait to see them again, my joy and my crown. You know, we often think affectionately that way about friends or loved ones, children. You can hear his love for the people of God today. My longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. He says, stand fast or stand firm in the Lord. Now that's very important, that tagline there, in the Lord. You can stand on many things today, and they may be here today, but they'll be gone tomorrow. Some people try to stand on money, or power, or possessions, or popularity, things that are just temporary. But we stand firm in Christ. I want to encourage you today to set your feet on solid ground. For Jesus is the rock that shall not be moved, and you want to be anchored in Him in every area of your life. So Paul reminds us, stand firm, be anchored into Christ, trusting His power, His promises, the providence of God, and as you're anchored into Him, you shall not be moved. Stand firm in the truths that we have in God's Word. And then he introduces the thought that he has heard something going on, perhaps a quarrel amongst a couple of the women in the church. It's interesting that petty quarrels were threatening the fellowship of the church back then in the same way that they do in churches today, where there are God's people, believers, who may be quarreling over something that is really not that important. And listen, Satan is always looking for an opportunity to attack the people of God. That is to divide marriages, relationships, fellowship, even between church members, God's people fighting, and anytime he can attack, he's trying to always divide the believers. And so Paul thinks that's important enough, as he hears about this, to mention this, and it has great benefit for us in God's Word today. He says in verse 2, I implore, or I beseech, I plead with, I appeal to, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche. Where are the good names today? You know what I'm saying? Where are these good names here today? So if you're young and still have children in the future, if that's the Lord's will, consider these great names, all right? And he's imploring these two women who are part of the church at Philippi to be of the same mind, to have unity. The psalmist writes in Psalm 133, verse 1, how blessed, how great it is when brethren dwell together in unity. You see, the kingdom of God advances through that unity, and that's why Satan fights so hard to pull it apart, and we're to contend for the unity. So he says in verse 3, notice in God's word, he says, I urge you also, true companion. Now, whoever this true companion is, probably the letter carrier, which is Epaphroditus, who's also probably the pastor of this church. And so he brings him into it, and he says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women. Come alongside and help bring about that restoration that Satan's trying to separate. Come alongside and help these women. But I want you to notice what he says here about these women. He says, these women who have labored with me in the gospel. Women play a vital role in the church. Women are those who God uses to advance the kingdom of God. He says, they have labored with me. They have given their time, their talents, their treasures. They have seen a bigger vision for their life and put the hands to the plow, so to speak, and God has used them to advance the cause of the gospel. I still see that today. I'm reminded of that. Just this past Friday night, I came up here. You know, often I'll drive by the church and I'll be with my family and the parking lot is just packed out, and Emily goes, what's going on up at the church tonight? And I'm like, man, I have no idea. There's always something going on. And we were here Friday, and there was the student ministry for the middle school ministry down on the fields, and they were having a great time. God is growing that ministry tremendously. And I come inside, and there is a graduation party for Ian Sweeney, proud of him. And then all around the building is our special needs ministry. And I see Eleanor Waterman, who leads that new ministry that we just launched. And she's just walking around smiling, talking to families and the workers. And I said, what in the world's going on? It's packed. And I remember it started small with maybe a handful of folks the first time. And then all of a sudden, 23 children and 23 families. And then this past Friday, 38 children for our special needs ministry and their families. I said, oh my Lord, how many? 38? And their family, I said, you have enough workers? And there was women and men serving. She says, we've got plenty of servants who are here that want to take care of these children with special needs and their families. And what an impact that makes when we love God and we love people. And the ministry is not exclusively for pastors or for men, but it's for all of God's people to have a vision for how God wants to use every one of you. God wants to use every one of you. It is God's will that every one of you be used, your spiritual gifts, in the setting of the local body, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church. And Paul thinks of these women who serve tremendously in the church there at Philippi, and he says, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. What an incredible statement. You know, a lot of times people think, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know if my name's written in the book of life. You see, Paul is teaching here the way it teaches in all of Scripture, that you can know that you know that you know that if you die, you're going to spend eternity with Christ in heaven. You know how you can know? Because you trust the promises of God, not the promises of man. And the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 5, he says, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. And I write these things to you who have believed in the Son, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Paul knew that these women, these people here, had trusted Christ as Savior. And because they had trusted Christ, and Christ makes all things new, he says, these women whose names are written in the book of life. The book of life is mentioned in the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But I want to share with you just one passage of scripture from the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 10 through 15 speaks about it, and I'll spare you the whole reading of that, but a very soul-shaking, sobering statement is made in chapter 20, verse 15. It says, "And anyone's name that was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Some of you are sitting there going, "Oh no, Pastor David is a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I didn't know." No, you see, what we do is we teach all of God's Word. We don't want to err and teach only the lovey-dovey, the comfort and the love, which is certainly a part of it, but we also want to teach the whole counsel of God's Word. We would err and not do anybody a favor if we left out a portion of truth that God included in His Word. And when I read this passage for the very first time, anyone whose name that was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, you know what I thought of, and I hope you think the very same thing. Oh my, is my name written in the book of life? How is it that my name can be written in the book of life? And that's what the whole scripture is pointing us to. You see, the Old Testament, as Martin Luther said, was just a cradle in which the Christ child laid. And all these things were pointing us to the Savior of the world, that Christ was coming, Christ is coming. And then the New Testament points back and says, Christ the Savior is here. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life, and He wants us to understand. And that's why God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And so I thought, well then, how is it my name is written in the book of life? And it's so easy to find. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, there's a lot of whoever's in here, isn't there? Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Been so bad in the past that God can't forgive you? I don't think so. There's no sinner in this room that God can't forgive, and yet there's no one who's so righteous that you don't need a Savior. See, everybody needs a Savior. We all share that in common. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, they will not perish in the lake of fire. They will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know for certain that you're saved or that your name is written in the book of life, did you know you can trust the promises of God? He says, if you do this, you will be saved. They asked Paul, what shall we do to be saved? Acts 16, 31. Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust, your faith in Him, and you will be saved. He didn't say you might be saved. Keep your fingers crossed. And so when Paul saw that these had trusted Christ, he said, their name's written in the book of life. Not because, now make sure you understand this, not because of their religious activity. Being Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, a member at Richland Creek, those things don't save you. It's not your religious activity that saves you. It's not your moral excellence. I'm a good person. It's not your moral excellence that saves you. It's not your good deeds. You say, I served in the soup kitchen. I gave to charity. I did all these nice things. Hey, those are noble things. But the Bible says, the best of your righteousness is filthy rags compared to a holy God. And so we don't want our righteousness. We want His righteousness. And we come to the cross through faith. And when we do, He imputes or gives all of His righteousness to us. And we become cleansed, forgiven completely. All is completely done, completed in Christ. And so Jesus says, it is finished. And so, if you've never trusted Christ, your name's not written in the book of life. But the good news is, and I tell you this is good news, that door is still open, and the Lord says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, He'll give you rest. You can have hope, forgiveness of sin, if you'll come and put your faith in Jesus Christ and have your name written in the book of life. And this is a real book, It's going to be a real judgment that you stand before the Lord. And so Paul makes reference to it, so very important. Those whose names are written in the book of life. I ask you today, is your name written in this book of life? Now, Dr. Luke, in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, he alludes to that. And he says, now, I know you're going through all kinds of problems and difficulties, and it may be distracting for you, but listen, rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what Dr. Luke says in Luke 10:20. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so what we do here now, we look around this room. There's a whole lot of folks in this room right now. And that means there's a whole lot of problems and trials and tribulations and struggles, things that are trying even right now to creep into your mind. You're like, oh, I'm worried about these bills. I'm worried about what we're doing for dinner. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. Hey, I got a bad report from the doctor. There's a lady came up at the end of the second service. She goes, I found out that the cancer's back, but you know what? I'm standing firm in Christ. You know, there's a whole lot of things that are sitting there trying to come into our minds right now. And then Dr. Luke plays a trump card and he says, but you know what? I want you to rejoice today. Why? Because your names are written in heaven. And this idea of rejoicing is exactly where Paul is headed. Notice in verse 4, he says, rejoice, there it is, that tagline again, in the Lord. Did you know that that was actually an imperative? That means it's a command. Scripture commands you to rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. Rejoice. Why? Because your names are written in the book of life. Rejoice always. And I'll say it again. Rejoice. And as you walk with the Lord, guess what happens? You're filled with this Spirit, and that begins to manifest itself outwardly in your life. So the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. You know, that's where he's headed also with this peace. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that happen in the lives of a believer who has set their minds and their eyes on things above, trusting in Christ. So he says, rejoice in the Lord and be anxious for nothing. Rejoice in the Lord always. This idea of joy is interesting. Nehemiah would write about it to the people of God, Israel, in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 10, they were having some struggles, and he says, listen, today, don't be sorrowful, but the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. That's where your strength comes from. The joy of the Lord shall be your strength as we rejoice in the Lord. Now, there's a big difference here. I want you really to see this. The world says, don't worry, be happy. I guess I slaughtered that, right? Don't worry, be happy. But you know what it's talking about? Be happy if it's nice outside. Hey, the weather's good, I'm happy. I've got money in the bank, I'm happy. I caught all the green lights going down Capitol Boulevard, I'm happy. And it's just based on the external. That's happiness in the world. That's contrasted against what we're seeing here, and that's joy and rejoicing in Christ. Paul is in prison. He could be called up any day and be executed. And he's rejoicing. He's in prison. These people he's writing to are persecuted and they are poor. He's telling them to rejoice. And it's possible to rejoice because it's not based on the external or our circumstances, but it's based on the inward truths of Scripture, the inward reality of who we are in Christ. And when we're plugged into Christ with our mind set and our eyes set on the things above, listen, nothing can steal that from you. You can be going through very difficult times and have an inner peace that passes all understanding. You can rejoice because your joy is tied directly to the Lord. It's the internal, based on the promises and the provision and the power of God working in your life. Listen, when we go to India, we're in a room in a tent about this size, and many of you guys have been on the mission field and seen very similar things. And this room's about the size of that tent, maybe a little bit longer going that way. And I always tell the team, hey, get ready so when we get there, you know, you got to be in good shape because they like to actively worship the Lord. And Chad goes there with us, and he's jamming out, and everybody's jumping, and they're celebrating because they hear the word of God. And they like to yell out, amen! You know, they hear the word of God. It lights them up. And you go up there and you say, hallelujah, and the whole place goes, hallelujah! They're yelling and they're jumping. They're excited about God's word. They're excited about God's truth. They hear testimonies about how people are being saved and how the word of God is going out. They even delight in the persecutions because they say, hey, we're identified with Christ in that, and we're not ashamed of the gospel. And you go there, and at night, and they're jumping around, and the team goes out there, and they join in, they're jumping around. I wonder what it would be like if we brought some of those folks in, just say, oh, let 300 of them come in right now and kind of join us as we worship. There would be a stark contrast in the average American worshiper who has plenty of money and resources, and we've got all we need, and we're just kind of like, yeah, what time is it? If an Indian checks his clock, I promise you it's only because he's hoping this thing goes about 3 more hours. I mean, they'll just be in there all day and night. They're not thinking about it ending. They're just ready to go. And they just meet all night long. And the Americans are sitting there going, yeah, selfish, but it's me time now. It's me time. I got to get back to it. And if these 300 came in here and they'd be worshiping and shouting hallelujah and amen, they're excited about God. Listen, it is not a sin to be excited about God's word and about God's working and about God's will being accomplished in this room. And they'd be rejoicing. They'd probably look around at some of the folks in here, not all, but some, and go, what is wrong with that person? Are they paralyzed from the nose down? Rejoice in the Lord always. It's a command. Again, I will say rejoice. Look, if you don't like worshiping the Lord on this side of eternity, what makes you think you are on the other side? What makes you think you'll even be there? And I say that just to do a gut check. What are the things you're chasing after? If you're not pursuing after God and the things of God now, what makes you think heaven is even for you? You see, this is just a trial run where we test what we're about on this side. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. It's a command. And then he says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. Now, this makes sense. I just wait a second. Now, when he says gentleness, he's not saying, I want you to be a bunch of pansies. That's not what he's saying, be just real gentle and meek. Okay, really, some of your translations maybe say yieldedness. The idea here is that you don't have to fight over every little thing to get your way on everything, that you're just willing to yield. But in America, they fight over the color of the carpets, the color of the chairs. Most places around the world, they're just happy if they have carpet and chairs and a place to meet. They'll meet out on stones by a riverbed and rejoice in the Lord. You see, they're not focused on the little things of materialism, but their focus is on the Lord and what the Lord has to say. And so here he's saying, be willing to yield. We don't have to fight over the song selection. The lights are too bright. The lights aren't bright enough. The color's too dark. The chairs need to be wider or smaller or whatever. Be willing to yield and don't get caught up. You know, there's a lot of dead churches in America today. There was a couple that just stood up here at the end of the last service. She goes, you know what? Our church back home, it's just dead. They have spent the last 40 years just fighting over silly little things. And the Spirit of the Lord just says, I'm out. I want to be in a place where people worship me in spirit and in truth, where the Word of God and where Christ is exalted and lifted up. And when those things happen, we celebrate and we worship. So be willing to yield on things that don't really matter. Let your gentleness, which is a demonstration of spiritual maturity, let your gentleness be known to all, for the Lord is at hand. And if the Lord is at hand and the Lord can return at any moment, then that lights underneath us a sense of urgency. Listen, do you really care the color of the carpet if the Lord is about to return? Some people do. And this has the idea of urgency. The Lord is going to return. So let's focus on that which is eternal, that which is important. So he says, I want you to rejoice always. Listen, the Lord could come back. Don't fight over the little things. And also, listen, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Stop stressing over things that are outside of your control. Listen, in America, we excel at stressing. Stressing, having anxiety is bad for you. Studies reveal that stress causes deterioration in everything from your gums to your heart, can make you susceptible from everything to the common cold to cancer. It just tears away at your body. It devastates the body, causes you to be less productive, less aware of things that are truly important. There is stress, high levels of stress they have discovered, and people of all ages, that includes children in elementary school. Did you know that? Recent surveys, kids are more stressed out than ever. They've done surveys and interviews with children. They're so concerned about what they're wearing, what type of phone they have. Social media and all the like is coming in to our children. They are stressed out like never before, and suicide rates are now skyrocketing, and it's partly attributed to stress. It is having this anxiety pressing on. Listen, as parents, grandparents, and even for ourselves, we must be equipped with the Word of God that tells us how to deal with stress. And he says right here, I don't want you to be anxious for anything. Why? Because the Lord's at hand. Well, what should I do? Rejoice. But not only that, don't worry, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You know, I've seen a shirt with a little kind of writing on it, and I've also seen it on little Instagram things that says, hey, in case of emergency, break glass, and there's this little thing of prayer. You know, hey, when everything else is going wrong, break the glass and reach in there and pull prayer out. If you're waiting that late, you've waited till you are so stressed out and worried. Do you know children are cutting themselves at alarming rates? They're stressed out, trying to relieve tension, looking for hope and answers. God's Word gives us the answers. We were having fun on the way home last night, and I got into this little thing with my daughter and her friend. I'm like, the Word of God should have said something about marriage. And they would say, oh, wait, it does. The Word of God should have said something about how this world was created. They would say, oh, wait, it does. The Word of God should have said something about relationships. Oh, wait, it does. The Word of God should have said something to us about how to dress appropriately. Oh, wait, it does. The Word of God should say something to us about how to worship. Oh, wait, it does. The Word of God should say something to us about how to do church. Oh, wait, it does. You know, you just fill in the blank, and God's Word is sufficient to tell us about life and everything we see, everything we need to know. It tells us how to be saved, how to live for Christ. It tells us how this world ends up. It tells us about giving. A lot of people don't give anymore. But didn't God tell us to? We just don't obey God. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't even do what I say? You've taken matters into your own hands, into your own control. I've got this one, God. I'll do it my way. And now you're inviting all this stress into your life. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request, let that prayer be made known to God. Worry and stress could simply be defined as not trusting, the sin of not trusting in the power, the providence, and the promises of God. And listen, worry is a poor substitute for prayer. And yet that's what we do. How are you going to respond when this particular situation comes into your life? Listen, we know trials are coming. Peter said, don't be surprised at the fiery trials which have come into your life. Don't be surprised. Now, how are you going to respond when they come into your life? Oh, I know, I'll worry about it. I'll go online and find out everything about it, but I won't pray about it. You see, this is what God says. I told you, it's not going to be hard to understand. It's just going to be hard to do. It's actually easy to do. We just don't do it. And so he says, take it to the Lord in prayer. And now watch this. Verse 7, our last verse. And when you take it to the Lord in prayer, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. That don't make sense to me. How is it that I can have cancer and have peace? How is it that I can go through this very difficult time in my life and have peace? The peace of God which passes all understanding, it will guard. And the idea here, don't just think of, oh, there's one little mall security cop outside just kind of guarding your heart. It is a military term talking about a fortress, a high-level security fortress protecting your heart and your mind. Somebody said, hey, every time I turn it over to the Lord and I cast it at the cross, it seems to come running back to me. And then all of a sudden you build that military fortress around your heart and your mind, protecting it from the anxiety and the fears of this world. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But I want you to observe something here. It says the peace of God, okay? There's a distinction to be made when it talks about when you were saved, you now have peace with God. When you're saved, that relationship is settled. You have peace with God, okay? But now this is talking about the daily day-to-day that God wants you to experience in your life, and so many of God's people are simply forfeiting it because they're willing to endure the stress, take the control, not do what God says, and they're stressing out about it. And God says, no, don't do it that way. You put it at the foot of the cross. You give it to me in prayer, and you don't have to worry about things you can't control. God's got it under control. And you need to believe God and trust God. And then you can have the peace of God, which will pass all understanding and guard your hearts with a military fortress through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so listen, today, you see it right here. 7 verses that tell you completely how to deal with anxiety and stress for you and for your children. It's not going to be hard for you to understand. Question is, are you going to do it? And my prayer for us in this stressed, anxiety-filled age where people are comparing themselves with one another, I want to have that husband, I want to have that wife, I want to have this, I want to have all that, that you take your eyes off of the earthly things and set your mind on things above. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word that speaks to us about unity. It speaks to us about issues of salvation and the book of life. But Lord, it speaks to us about rejoicing. Lord, we see today so many believers who look unhappy. They are grumpy. Lord, they just have not experienced what you want for them and is available to them. Lord, I pray that we would have joy that abounds, not based on outward circumstances, but by the inward reality of your word. I pray that we would rejoice always, for the Lord is at hand, and that we'd be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer, and then the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, would guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God, I pray this would be a reality in the lives of your people, that we would trust you, that we would believe you, that we would be a people of prayer and rejoicing. Father, I pray that this would be a reality and entrust it to you now in my life, in the lives of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.